Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate everything that's been said this morning and say a hearty amen. Isn't the Lord good? And I do believe he's here to encourage us this morning. This is another one of those occasions when I've sort of wrestled with what I felt like the Lord wanted, and my mind keeps returning to a familiar passage of Scripture, a familiar chapter, and that's Romans 8. There's so much in it, though. I mean, you could stop and preach a whole series of sermons, if you wanted to, on all the different subjects that are covered. But I guess what I'm thinking about is this. We've talked recently about the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for each of us, that he called us not by our works, but unto a life. He's got a path for every single one, and though they are individual, they are not separate. That is, that he interweaves them into a relationship, one with another. We're the body of Christ. We're not complete without one another. And yet we're unique. But the thoughts I had this morning had to do with the goal and how God gets us there. Because you read in Romans chapter 8, and I'll just refer to scriptures, to things right now, because I want to come back to this, that God presents a picture of a family of sons, and son is not a gender word there, it's grown-up children. It's all those who are born of him who are now grown up, and this is the goal. Now we're fully adult, fully able to enter into what he has for us. And he uses the word glory repeatedly. You remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when the disciples saw Jesus, and all of a sudden he began to glow. And you remember what he said in his parable in about the wheat and the tares. And I believe that was the one. And it was in that chapter where he talks about the harvest at the end of the world, and then the saints will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There is a goal. I was reading yesterday, I think it was, in my regular Bible reading. I'm reading through the scriptures again. And I read where the parable of the occasion of the rich young ruler. And that's not the focus of what I want to say, other than the fact that he made the wrong choice, didn't he? Jesus gave him a choice between his riches or the kingdom of God, and he chose his riches. Wonder what he thinks now. I'll tell you, it's worth everything to know him. There's nothing in this life that is worth holding on to if you let go of Jesus. And he did. And of course, then Jesus made the comment about how hard it is for rich people, and the disciples said, who then can be saved? And but there was I think it was in that passage in one of the accounts where he said there's no one who has left, I guess this was the answer to the question. Peter said, "What we left all and followed you, what do we have? What are we going to get out of it," basically, in modern English. And Jesus said there's no one who has left father, mother, sister, brother, and so forth in his own life who will not receive manyfold more, many times more, in this age and in the one to come. Interesting that there's such a clear expression there of the fact that we live in an age, but there is an age to come. An age is a limited time. It's a space of time. And how many times have I said lately we live in a temporary world? God has a purpose that he is unfolding, but that purpose has everything to do with the age to come. And so that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the glory that is going to happen. For the children of God, when they grow up and they're fully manifest before everybody as to what this is, what God has been doing, is basically what he's saying. And somehow, as I read that, my mind went back into earlier in Romans, and I'm not going to try to obviously go through all of that, but we see Paul basically unfolding the gospel. And I noticed something the other day. If you would listen to a lot of people in today's world, from a theological standpoint, they would almost quote, they wouldn't do this, but I mean, they would almost quote Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the truth of God unto the salvation. It doesn't say that, does it? It is that. But I need something more than truth. I need something more than better ideas and a better religion. I need power. I need something supernatural to happen in my heart and in my life, or I am a goner. And that's what every person in this planet needs. And I guess the the question arises when Paul talks about this glorious future that he has set before us of being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that he's talking about there. Do you think Jesus deserves what he's the glory that he has now? But yet, that's not just for him. That's God's purpose for a people. And I tell you, the first question is, are we part of that people? Because not everybody is. There are obviously two destinies. And you see them actually set forth in Romans chapter 8. But it's interesting, my Bible reading this morning took me into John chapter 12, which is a very familiar passage, one I've used often. And it highlights this divide. And well, I have my marker there, don't I? But anyway, this is right before Jesus is crucified. It's certainly that week. I don't remember exactly which day it was. But in verse 23 of John chapter 12, we find these familiar words. The hour has come for the Son of Man. See, God has a schedule, doesn't he? We need to realize God has a perfect schedule. That breaks down into our individual lives, into the history of the planet. And like was just said, we don't know what's going to happen this week and 6 months from now. God does. He has the schedule, and I don't. And my job is to trust him and to serve him regardless of what happens. So anyway, but the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And of course, that's what a glorious picture it is of Jesus, who was willing to give up his life, every bit of what he could have had in an earthly life. He was more than willing to lay it down and to fulfill the Father's purpose. But because he did, he is able to share that life with others. And I believe there's many here this morning with whom he has shared that life. Praise God. It all goes back to what he did. Thank God. Has he shared that with you yet? Praise the Lord. Okay? Then you have the clear statement. Anyone. So this applies to every single person here, every single person who may hear this. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Pretty plain, isn't it? He said that on several occasions in the Gospels. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. What's he talking about? Talking about your earthly life. You know, we're all born with a nature that loves this and loves that, and yet we find out the truth of the matter is it's a corrupted nature that is absolutely anti-God. It's against everything in God's character because it is all focused upon self. And the natural course for anyone being born into this world is to simply respond to desires that arise from within and feel like that's where my happiness lies. I can derive pleasure for myself if I follow that desire and seek to fulfill it. And here's Jesus standing there telling them the truth, and we need to be telling the truth today. We don't need to be soft peddling it. If you choose to live out the life with which you were born into this world, you will die. It will come to an end. And you will miss out on everything that God has provided through Jesus. For you, his death will be in vain. Tell you what, that's a sobering words, isn't it? Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And so on. Then he talks about the fact that he came to this earth for that particular purpose. Okay? And then there's the incident where they hear a voice from heaven, and Jesus said in response to that, verse 30, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. He knew what he was there for. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, if I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. I'll tell you, there's a simple explanation of what was happening on the cross. I had a simple thought. You want to know what, if you don't serve God, if you just simply fulfill your natural desires and continue to be the God of your own life, your destiny is defined by the cross. The people of the world, you want to know what your destiny is? Look at the cross. If you know Him and you have opened your heart and turned your life over to Him, and Jesus Christ has literally come in and transformed, given you a new heart and life, He is now Lord, your destiny is defined by the resurrection. Praise God. All those people who stood around mocking Jesus and saying He's getting what He deserves, He got what they deserve. And I'll tell you, it's an absolute divide. We can look out now and we don't know, is this one His or is this one not? What's real? God knows. Scripture says, God, the Lord knows those who are His. All that the Father gives me, He said, will come to me. And those who come, I will never drive them away. Thank God for the hope that we have in Him this morning. Certainly isn't based on anything I could produce. So anyway, there is an absolute divide. And you see this happen in chapter 8. There are references that sort of tell you that there's two different groups here involved. The one thing, my mind went back to chapter 7. And, you know, when somebody says, I want to live my own life, I think you will pretty well discover that their opinion of humanity, their opinion of human life, is that there's good in everybody. That we're fundamentally good, and yes, we do. There are people who do bad things, but human nature has good in it. Well, Paul was allowed by God to go through something that absolutely made it crystal clear to him that that's not so. Because he was brought to a place where his mind was completely given and surrendered to the idea that God's law expresses what is right, what is good, and my whole being needs to be given to doing what is pleasing to Him. He said, with my mind, I serve the law of God. Does he not in that passage? But what did he discover? He discovered that there was zero goodness in him, because he found out there was another law in there that absolutely undermined every attempt to be good by God's standard. Folks, the beginning of any relationship with God has to be that revelation about you. If you haven't ever come to the realization that there is zero good in you from God's point of view, zero, then you haven't even begun to have a basis for a relationship with God. That's what produces so much religion. People will see a standard and say, oh good, I can do that. And they're going to get there, like we said recently, on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things? And what's the deal here? And He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you rebellious, you self-willed people. I never knew you. Didn't say I knew you and then you messed up. He said, I never knew you. There's such a clarity to that. Oh, I pray that God will reveal this. This is critical. Thank God. God brought Paul through this experientially, deep, heart-rending experience, so he could get this in a way that he could speak the truth with conviction. I'll tell you, there's so many people that hate this. They'll call it hate speech. You know, I met a man who's actually pretty well known, but anyway, one of these NRV conventions. And he had a saying that was pretty plain, pretty simple. He said, hate speech is hate, or truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And that's exactly the truth. We need to be able to speak the truth. Yeah, we speak it in love. We speak it because we care, not because we hate people, but because the only hope you have is the truth of God. And it starts with the truth about yourself. If you've never seen the hopelessness that you have in terms of destiny, apart from a miracle of God's grace, then all this glorious stuff that he's talking about in chapter 8 isn't about you at all. And I pray that it is. I know we have people grow up in here, and I know that at some point, you've got to come to a personal confrontation with the grace of God. Amen. We just sang about it this morning. His grace that shows me what I am, but then it lifts me out of that and gives me a hope. It's not in myself. Thank God, I need his intervention in my life if anything is to change. Folks, if this has never happened to you, you are a slave. That's what Paul said. So in my mind, I'm a slave to the law of God, but in my flesh, I'm a slave to sin. This world is in slavery to sin. And unless God is allowed to come in and absolutely do a supernatural work of transformation, your destiny is what happened at the cross. It will be an end, and it won't be a good one. Oh, God. I pray that people will hear this. I felt like this needed to be set in conflict. I don't know. I'm just praying the Lord will somehow unfold this. Because a lot of what I've been thinking about is this contrast, but it also leads into something that we need to see. So Paul cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death that prevents me from serving him?" And then he realizes God's answer is not to give me laws and tell me what to do. It's to give me a new heart and a new spirit to enable me to do it. You know, an obvious illustration would be if you were being an earthbound creature held here by gravity. Suppose you suddenly found out that God's law demanded that you fly. Well, that's a pretty obvious, hopeless situation, isn't it? You need a power that is stronger than gravity. Well, you and I need a power that's stronger than sin. And the only power that's stronger than sin is God's own spirit, his own life. That's what he offers to those who are truly repentant. Repentant means I was going this way, I was living my own life, but I now turn around and say, "Lord, I surrender, I turn from that life." It's not just being sorry for stuff I did. It's saying, "Oh God, deliver me from what I am. Come in and change my heart and become Lord of my heart and my life. Lord, do for me what I have no power to do for myself." And then life becomes about learning and growing up in that new life. There's a purpose, there's a reason God has us living in the kind of a world that we live in. It has everything to do with that purpose that he called us to. That is, it's unto works that he has planned ahead of time, like we read in Ephesians chapter 2. And so Paul begins to unlock this. And of course, his immediate purpose is to tell people how to live for God. And obviously, it's not by self-effort. It's got to be by yielding to the Spirit of God that enables me not just to keep commandments, but to bring forth and express the righteousness that those commandments were meant to uphold. It's not a matter of law-keeping, but it's a matter of the kind of person that we become, and the only way I can do that is by allowing him to live in me. I have no power to be anything but what I was born in Adam, apart from his grace. And that's why he says, all of this is in verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's in Romans 8. Sorry, I didn't say that. But there's the power that enables us to live a way that a child of Adam can never live. But oh God, help us to be willing to do that and learn and grow. Because we have a part to play in that, don't we? But listen to how he unfolds the two kinds of people, though. Those who live according to the flesh, that is, you respond to what your flesh wants, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. See, it's two different things there. There's an unwillingness to do it, but there's an inability to do it, even if you wanted to. That's what Paul discovered. He got to the place where he wanted to, but he still couldn't. Boy, we need help, don't we? Thank God for the power of his salvation. All right? Now, where did I leave off here? Thank you. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You know, you've got so many people that will feel desires in their bodies, it could be just in their minds, whatever it is. And they're thinking, and you can imagine where the inspiration for this comes from, why would God allow me to be born with these desires if they weren't okay? Or if I weren't supposed to follow them? Folks, we have a world of people who have desires that are ungodly, that lead to the grave. We were not put in the world and allowed to have this old nature in order to follow its desires, but to overcome it. And the destiny that God has set before his children has everything to do with overcoming that. And having to face it, having to deal with it, having to experience the things that the adversity, the trouble, the difficulty that we experience in this world has everything to do with that. So anyway, you see the contrast that he continually plays out here. And then he says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If there's a question mark, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. That's the dividing line of all humanity.
Yes, it is.
Most people are just people. And they may do what men regard as good, or they may do what men regard as evil. But from God's point of view, not one of them could possibly participate in the new creation without corrupting it. They simply are not qualified to do it. We need a transformation by the grace of God. You know, most people have heard this, and I'll just go ahead and tell this little story that Rabbi Zacharias told. I heard the first time I heard it. But it was the story about those two brothers. Remember that one? And they were wicked men. They were ruthless in their business dealings, in their personal lives. They were immoral. They just were bad guys. But somehow had gotten away with it, lived in a small town. They were rich, and nobody quite knew how to handle them, and everybody knew what they were. They just had enough power, enough influence, enough whatever to get away with all this stuff. And one day, one of the brothers died. And so the remaining brother went to a local minister and asked him to conduct the funeral. And said, I'll pay you so much. But he says, I have a condition. Someplace in your remarks about my brother, you have to call him a saint. And so, do you think you can do that? And the minister thought a minute and said, yeah, I believe I can. So he gets to the point of the remarks, and he says, folks, we're gathered here today to remember so-and-so, and everyone here knows what kind of a man he was. He was ruthless. He was just a bad dude in every way. He was immoral. He just went down all these characteristics that we talked about, and probably more. And he said, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. But that's how people think. That's a pretty good illustration of how people come up with the concept that I'm basically good. No, you're not. All you'd have to do is see what Isaiah saw in chapter 6, and you would know instantly. And how many of you know the one he saw that day was Jesus, the one that came to earth as Jesus later? He saw his glory. Says that specifically in John. But anyway, What an amazing thing God has done for us. But this idea, if people who will not, yeah, I'm going to turn back just for a moment. There's one scripture I overlooked back in John that I wanted to read, because it's not just what he said he was going to do and all of that, and the fact that we have to, the cross and what it meant. But he went on down in verse 35. I'm going to read this. You are going to have the light just a little longer, a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the people who are hanging around there, not just his disciples, but people who are questioning, people who are still in a state of indecision. You're going to have the light only a little longer. You better walk while you have it. There's a time limit. That's part of the fact that we are in a temporary life to begin with, but also we are in a temporary world. God's not going to forever just wait and beg. There's going to be a time for a loving confrontation that tells us the absolute truth, and the question is, what are we going to do with it? Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the light, in the dark, does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. So then he departed and hid himself. But then the comment is made by John, even after, this is right after, not long after he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. That was one of the things that people were just still talking about. Okay? Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. See the problem? It's a problem of the will, an unsurrendered will. Oh, may God give us the grace to humble ourselves before him. Bow to his love and his truth. He is not calling us to become slaves in the evil sense. He is not an evil taskmaster. He is not an egomaniac just trying to grind us into the ground. This is a loving Father who longs to share his incredible goodness with us, to make us his children, people who can live with him forever and ever. Praise God. So anyway, back in Romans chapter 8, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This is the dividing line, as we said a minute ago. If Jesus Christ has taken up permanent residence in your heart and your life because you surrendered it to him, then you're his. You're not your own. I'm not my own. I belong to him. Praise God. He owns me. And there could be no higher calling to any human being than to literally belong to him. Praise God, because he's got plans, folks. He's got plans beyond anybody's dreams. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Praise God. That's part of the hope, isn't it? I've got the biggest enemy, as we've said so many times, that I face is the one that I see when I look in the mirror, and it's this guy. There is so much opposition to serving God that arises right from here. I don't have to have the devil come and do this and do that. It just is right in here. And I need God's grace every moment of every day. But it's available. He understands. He knows my needs. He's able to help when I'm in need. Thank God. But now he's talking to Christians. First of all, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, okay? But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now he's talking about the people of the world. That's what happens to people who simply follow the natural inclinations with which they were born. They're going to die. That's what Jesus said. But if by the Spirit, boy, that's the key, isn't it? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's the only hope I got. I need, just like somebody who can't fly because of gravity, I need greater power than the power of sin. And I'll tell you, His grace is the only power that's greater than sin. Praise God. All right? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And I'll say again, the word adoption is not how we use it. That is, someone is born to somebody else and we adopt them and they become part of our family. This is a ceremony presenting someone as an adult son. This is my son. They have grown, they have become their own man, their own adult, and they have authority to act in my name. This is a graduation ceremony from the whole process of what this world is about, is what he's talking about, because he'll say that something like that in a minute. All right? That's what brings that about. And by him, we cry, Abba. Abba is a very familiar word. It's like Papa. It's not meant to demean that or bring it down to a low level, but there is a reality to the one that we can look to and know, not just as some great monarch somewhere, somehow, but somebody who actually is our Father, who cares in a very deeply personal sense. Praise God. I'll tell you what, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I won't say a lot about that, but I'm going to say this. If there's no witness in your heart that you're His, I'm not talking about feelings and all those things all the time, but there's a witness that you've let go and Jesus has come in. If that's not there, I would be crying out to God and saying, oh God, do whatever it takes. I want to be yours. Open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart. There's a God who's tuned to that frequency. That's the one thing He wants to hear above all else. He will hear your cry if it's from the heart. Don't you be afraid. But I mean, we need to know in this hour, don't we? We need to know it every hour, but we're sailing into some rough waters, I've said many times. We need to know what's going on and to know where we stand. All right? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What an amazing, amazing thing. We referred to that a while ago. And do you know what the next word is? If. See, there's something that God is bringing about in our lives that actually takes us to that destiny. Okay? It's not just, boom, you're saved, all right, let's take you off to glory. Those of us are called to live in this world, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may share in His glory. You know, we think of suffering as pain, and that certainly is one form of it. But I'll tell you, if you just simply deny your nature and say, God, give me grace to say no, you're suffering. That's a form of suffering. If you're standing up for Christ when you're being mocked, there's something in your old nature that's suffering. What God has called us to live in this world is all about is that He wants children, not who just arrive there and what this is all wonderful, but who absolutely stand in the face of everything the devil and this world and our flesh throws at us and says, we're going to stand for Christ, period. It's a settled issue. Whatever we have to go through to get there, it's worth it all. Well, isn't that what He says in the next verse? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Praise God! For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Oh, thank God it isn't just a hopeless situation, isn't it? Is it? In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Praise God. God has a purpose. This age will end in fire and judgment, but it'll also end in glory. Praise God. He goes on and talks about this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And I don't know, this is the first verse that my mind jumped to, and I don't know whether I'm making faulty connections or not, but everything is wrong with this world. It's like the pains of childbirth. It's like this world is struggling to bring forth something. I'll tell you, the children of God are what's ultimately going to be brought forth. Jesus talked about the events that were going to unfold in the future, and he talked about wars and all those things. He said these are the beginning of birth pains. And what drew me to this was where we're at in history and what's going on. This is an uncertain time. This is the time when people are afraid, don't know what's going on. And I don't know what all is going to happen. But I know one thing. God doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to see everything that unfolds in this world's history in the light of His purpose, not just in some vague sense, but as it applies to us as a body, as individual people. Again, He is the one who has lined out our pathway. We are called to live now, in this time, in this place. Others who've gone before us, that was their time. They were called to serve God and to be faithful to Him and to trust Him with every circumstance of life. We are going to have our own circumstances unfold. And I'll tell you, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but we've got a dangerous world and things unfolding. There are forces at work that would, when God pulls back and says, okay, go for it, they have every intention of transforming this world in ways that we would not recognize. There are people, and this is not just some crazy conspiracy theory. This is stuff that people have published and said, this is what we intend to do. There are elite people, powerful, rich people in this world who have every intention of using every circumstance they can use to gain a total control over the world and its population. Amen. If they succeed, you will not own property. You will have an ID. Amen. You will have a guaranteed income. They're going to bring about this income equality, regardless of what you do. So everybody's going to have shared poverty and subservience and slavery. And there are revolutionary groups that are being paid to stir up trouble in this country. They'll join on to legitimate issues and turn them into revolutionary movements. And I don't know what the Lord's going to allow. You know, we listened to that service. Listened to Rabbi Kahn recently. And him talking about this country and what's happened to it. I do not know what the Lord's going to allow. My prayer is not, I want this to happen. My prayer is, God, what do you want to happen? Will He give us a little more time? I'll tell you, trouble's going to break out one way or the other. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be all kinds of things. It will be a world we do not recognize. And we might as well get used to the fact that things are going to unfold in ways that we would rather, from an earthly point of view, they didn't. But God has called us to live now. And everything that He allows will be part of shaping us for the ultimate goal. Amen. Amen. There's nothing that can stop what He has purposed. And that, of course, you know the passage. That's what unfolds in it. I'll tell you, there is a glory that lies before us, but God will shape us. You know, I used the silly illustration recently that if you wanted to be a world champion weightlifter, you would not go to the space station. because there's no resistance up there. You could pick up a 2,000-pound barbell and sling it around the cabin. Probably do some damage, but I mean, there's no resistance. God has placed us in a world that resists the power of His Spirit to help us to triumph. We're going to have to fight the good fight of the faith. We're going to have to stand with all kinds of opposition. I've said it many times. We got brothers and sisters right now who are living out what the world elite plan for all of us. But God wants to have a people who are prepared mentally, spiritually, who understand His purpose, that whatever He allows in your life and mine, maybe we'll get sent to an education camp. Who knows? They're planning those kinds of things. I don't know what the Lord's going to allow and when. I'm no prophet. But I do know this, that whatever God allows in my life, it will be to shape me to be exactly what He wants me to be on that day when He takes the cover off. It's like the artist who paints the great painting but hides it from the world so they can't see what's coming. And then there's an unveiling, isn't there? He takes it off. This is what I've been doing. There's going to come a day when the world is going to suddenly wake up and realize what this world has been about, when God's going to put His sons and His daughters on display. And they're going to shine, as we say, like the sun in the glory of the kingdom of their Father. That's God's destiny. Oh, I pray that everyone who hears this is a part of that. But if you are, God wants you to understand that right now He's calling us. He wants us to wake up. He wants us to realize what we're against and what's coming. And that no matter what comes, it's a part of His purpose for you and for me. Thank God it's not something to be afraid of. All right? Talks about the creation groaning, childbirth. Says in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. First fruits of the Spirit. Didn't Paul talk about that in another place? That when we come to Him, He gives us His Spirit. That's the first fruits. That's the down payment. That's the guarantee of the finished product. When He comes to live in, that's what seals His children. Praise God. Not only so, but we ourselves groan, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now you see that He's talking about not something like, back here He adopted me as His child. No, this is the end game. This is when my body is changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the resistance that comes from my body, just its tiredness, let alone its love for sin, it's all gone. And I have a body that's just like the one that He came out of that tomb with. He is the demonstration of God's purpose. When He came out of that tomb, they touched Him. They spent time with Him. They knew that He was real, but it wasn't like the body they had. They got a foretaste of what God has for every single child of His. Thank God. All right? The redemption of our body, that's what we're looking forward to. That would be the seal of everything. That's the end game. For in this hope, we are saved. And again, we said so many times, hope is not a wish. It's not wishful thinking. This is a solid expectation of something that is yet to come, but at the basis of that expectation is what God has said, and God cannot lie. So it has to do with an expectation of the future, but it is as solid as if it were here. All right? In this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Of course, that's according to human nature, isn't it? We're all patient. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Aren't you glad? Oh, my. We're not on our own. We've got a throne, like we said recently, where we can go and get the grace that we need. We do not know what we ought to pray for. How many of you have been there? Lord, I know I need You. I don't even know what to pray for here. But we get help there too, don't we? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. God understands that language. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And of course, then we come to the awesome passage to which we so often refer, because this needs to be seen in the context of what we're talking about. This is personal, this is historical, this is everything that God allows us to experience as human, as His children. Every bit of it has a purpose, and we know. Do you know this? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And then He unfolds what that purpose is. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Praise God. That's the purpose. That's what the all things have to do with. It's getting us ready so we can stand there as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, free from all that is wrong with us, free from all that is wrong with the world. An age will have come to an end. See, like Jesus said to Peter, you'll have all these things in this age and in the age to come. Life eternal, and different passages use different words, but the same sense. Praise God. All right, then we have this awesome passage to which we have so often referred. And this just tells me something that's so amazing, that we serve a God who, as Paul says back in chapter 4, who calls things that are not as though they were. All He has to do is say, let there be light, and there's light. And He knows all about all these purposes ahead of time. He's not bound by time like we are. This is an amazing, we need to get our thinking so clear and so elevated in this point that we know the God we serve, and we're able to leave things in His hands and trust Him with every kind of a circumstance, because there are going to be some difficult ones coming, but He's going to be with us in every single one of them. But this is what undergirds our hope. And notice again, the past tense is in every single one of these things. God is saying every one of these things as though they have already happened. That's the certainty that we have serving Jesus Christ. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. That He made them righteous in His eyes. He did it. I had no power to do that. He did it. Those He justified, He also glorified. Do you feel glorified this morning? Neither do I. But God says it's already happened in His heart and His mind. Oh, thank God. Is that worth hanging on? Is that worth trusting God with everything? Is this a God who's in control? As we look forward to the uncertainties of revolutionaries who want to start a revolution and change our country, I don't know when and if God is going to allow some of these things to happen. But whatever happens, this is going to happen. This is what it's really about. Whatever God allows is for His children to get us ready for that day when He says, it's over. Here are My children. Let them be glorified. Let that change happen forever and ever. Oh, praise God. I pray that you're part of this. I pray that you will hunger to be part of it if you're not sure. My words have no power in themselves to change anybody's heart, but there's a God who can change it. It's His grace that has to reach out to you. So then, of course, we have this glorious passage that we so often refer to, but we need to just read it again, because I want to read it in the context of our lives right now and what's happening, what's going to happen on Tuesday and beyond. We need to see it in that light. What then shall we say in response to these things? What's our conclusion, knowing that these things are so? If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't care if they put us in a camp and kill us. God, if God is for us, there's nothing they can do to stop his purpose from being fulfilled. Jesus died, didn't he? At the hands of wicked men. He said, Jesus said to the people arresting him, this is your hour when darkness reigns. I believe there's going to be an hour at the end of this age when darkness will reign, but do you think it's going to win? Where God's people are concerned, it cannot win because there is a life within us that cannot be destroyed. Because it's his life. You can kill God, you can kill us. I mean, ultimately. You may kill my body, but you have no power after that. Praise God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Sounds like the song we sang this morning. This poor man cried. We have a God who hears the cries of ordinary people. Didn't he say you have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of God? There's a humility. We need to get off our high horse and just come as we are and rejoice in the God who loves mercy. There's nothing he loves more than being in a place where he can reach down and lift somebody out of the lowest gutter. Praise God. If there's a murderer in prison who happens to hear this, God cares about you. I don't care what you've done. He has the power to pull you out and make you his child and make you part of what we're talking about this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise God. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And I'll say this. If you're one who's going to make the choice to live your own life, what does that say about your attitude toward what Jesus did? Are you not spitting on his sacrifice? Rejecting it? Saying, I don't care that the Son of God, my Creator, came to this world and lived a life, died a humiliating death. Doesn't make a difference to me. I want what I want. That's what the world is saying. That's the choice that they are making. And I pray that God will make that live and make that real. I'll tell you, if your eyes are open, it seems unthinkable. But if you're in the throes and your mind is blinded, if you're in the throes of just simply responding to what your body and your mind wants, that's where the world's at. Praise God. All right, so he graciously gives us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. If he declares me righteous because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and he has borne my sins, who in the world has the right to tell me I'm an evil person? That I don't have a right to all this? My God, I am a sinner. If you just look at me, and you even look at me in the process, you're going to find imperfections. But God is in the job of changing me gradually into his image. It's from glory to glory, isn't it? It's a process, but I'll tell you, there's a God who undergirds it. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Thank God. But here's the thing. If we're brought before the highest court of the universe, and someone says, the accuser of the brethren comes along and says, hey, this is a bad dude here. He doesn't deserve your favor. God hands down the sentence, he's justified because Jesus bore it all. He took my sins upon himself. They have been punished. My justice is satisfied. I am free to show mercy and love. I'll tell you, the devil himself can't rightly condemn, can he? Who is then the one who condemns? No one. Not the devil himself. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So you got the Father who's justified us. You got the Son who's there praying for us. Thank God, in my weakest hour, I have someone who sits in heaven and prays and says, God, help that one. Help them, Lord. They need help. Praise God. So now he lists off the things that could happen. And they did happen. This was not theory. This was reality. These were the things that Paul literally experienced and then some. Shall trouble? I mean, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How he begins that. What has the power to undo what God has said? Is there anything that can intervene and say, no, you can't do that. That's not how it's going to come out. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of these things do that? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I'll tell you, there is a life that we were born with that needs to be put to death. Salvation does not change human nature. But salvation allows God to put my old life to death and to replace it with one that can never die. Thank God. Thank God. I remember one time, some of you may remember, the Lord gave me a simple message, God's toolbox. And I think we need to see that truth again right now. That when God has a pathway for me to walk, He has an end game, if you will. He has a product. He's forming me. He's the master craftsman. And He wants to make something out of me. Does He not use tools to do that? Doesn't a craftsman use tools? Well, what are God's tools? God's tools are the troubles and the all the things that come against me, all the things that would come against faith that I have to push back. I have to draw upon His strength to push back. And it's as I do that that I become strong. It's just like a weightlifter has to have resistance if he's going to have any muscles. The very thing that God has purposed for you and for me to make out of us, the things that we experience in our lives, and it will be things in our world as well that affect us. Those are God's tools to bring you and me to completion. We will be completed works of art, if you will, of the master craftsman. And every one of us will be different, and yet in one sense we'll all be the same because we'll have His life flowing out of us. Thank God. I find it interesting that the spirit of this world, I think I said the same thing in another context, but the spirit of this world wants to reduce everybody to a digit. We're just, you know, slaves, citizens of the world. They're going to sit up there and tell us what to do. And here God wants to make every single one of you a unique work of art. What an amazing, awesome God we serve, who has the power to do all of this. And so Paul's answer to that question, can any of this separate us? Can it intervene? Can it hurt us? Can it harm us? No. In all these things. He does not even say in spite of all these things, because he's using these things to do the work in us that's needed. It's in the rising up in his spirit and saying, I will serve God anyway, that there is a work done that cannot be done any other way. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? It's in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. It sure isn't coming out of me. For I am convinced. Are you convinced of all these things this morning? Or are you sitting here, I don't know what's going to happen, I'm afraid. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, what are you afraid of today? Neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. I mean, anything else you could think of, he ran out of things to enumerate. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. End of story. We've got a God who is on the throne, who knows what our course is, knows what he's doing in our lives. These are his tools. Whatever he allows that comes against us and would force us to rise up and endure, as Jesus said, he endures to the end, will be saved. Those are the very things that God is going to use to make out of us what he wants us to be. So God is simply looking for trust, for hope, for understanding, to say, Lord, I belong to you. Do what you will, how you will, but fill my heart with your spirit and not the fear that the devil wants to put there. There is no reason for us to be afraid. We all face it. We all experience it. I'll guarantee there's people here who've looked around and seen what's going on. If you're paying attention, you've had fearful thoughts. But God wants to encourage his people. He is on a throne. Jesus Christ reigns. There will come a day when he steps into history and says, time will be no more. And he'll do it when the Father says. And it is coming, folks. We're getting closer and closer. All the things the Lord showed us so many years ago, they are unfolding. I do not know the schedule. I am not a prophet. But we can see the things that we have heard, the things that we read in here. We don't need special revelation. We got it in here. But I'll tell you, there's a God who is unfolding something. But I'll tell you, it has to get down to the individual life. What is your place in all this? Are you part of a world that is careening towards catastrophe? Or are you one of his children that's growing up into him and being made into his image? Those are the only two options. There is no door number three. It's door number one or two. It's either Jesus or the world. It's your life or his. And so I just pray that God will convict. God will encourage his children and anybody who's just unsure and not sure or your whole life has been lived to just gratify yourself and follow your own plan. I pray that God will wake you up while it's time. That's what Jesus said, walk while you have the light. Because if you don't, darkness will come upon you. And the world pictures the time of Christ coming as a total shock. When they least expect it, he will come. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? That's my graduation day. That's deliverance. If he doesn't take me by the undertaker, he'll take me by the upper taker. Either way, I'm good. But I'm so glad my life is in his hands, not mine. I don't want my life in my hands. I want my life in his hands. And for him to just give me the grace day by day to look to him. Because he's on the throne. Praise God.